We're entering into another subject that has got a quite of it's quite contentious today. It's the doctrine of angels, okay? Doctrine of the unseen world, if you would. And there's a lot going on about angels, and like people have visions and people seeing angels, and we have to be discerning and know what the Word of God teaches in order to know how to respond, and to when we hear things out in the world, to know whether they're truth or not. The Bible talks about there's a spirit of truth and a spirit of error. And we have to be discerning of that. You know, most of the, if you would, sects and false religions today, most of them were started by some vision from an angel. You think about the Mormonism, Joseph Smith, an angel was called Moroni, appeared to Joseph Smith and gave him a vision. And basically, to sum up the story, was, you know, Christianity is all corrupt, and I'm sending you here with these tablets, the Book of Mormon, and all those things that's been buried in the ground, and all those things that are made up. But it was an angel that appeared and gave a message. And much of the things that are done today, people will say to try to grab people's attention, an angel appeared to me. Well, we have to be discerning and understand whether things are the truth or they're false. But there is an unseen world that's real. As real as the world that we see that's physical, there is also an unseen world. But 2 Kings chapter number 6, I wanted to, let's begin reading in verse 8 if you would. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in the bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. This is the unseen world. In this particular circumstance, we know that they were surrounded, and Elisha and his servant, Elisha prays, and he knows that God is there with a host of angels, and the servant is not quite seeing it. And so Elisha prays and says, "Lord, would you just open his eyes that he may see," what? The unseen world. And he has this great sending. He says, for notice, "They that be with us are more than they that be with them." And think about when the servant saw all that host up there ready at the beck and call of God to do God's bidding. Now, there is an unseen world, and understanding the unseen world is vitally important for the Christian life. You know, we must put on the whole armor of God to stand against, the Bible says, the wiles of the devil. You know, there's much in the Word of God that mentions angels. 34 books of the Bible make reference to angels. 17 in the Old Testament and 17 in the New Testament. There's a lot to say about angels. You know, it's important for us to understand the doctrine of angels. Today we'll be dealing with some, if you would, foundational truths that we come to understand about angels and the unseen world. That lays the foundation for later. We'll do a few lessons on, you know, there's much today, a discussion about demon possession and oppression and things of that nature. So we have to understand some truths about that. You know, we'll understand that a Christian cannot be demon possessed. Okay, it's impossible. But he can be demon oppressed. We're going to understand some truths about angels, because sometimes you hear things, sometimes even on the news or in religious circles, of people say, wow, this angel appeared and now I have a message. And most of the time it's a new message. And so I think we have to be discerning. But notice the word angel there in your notes. The word angel in Hebrew and Greek. Notice, first of all, the Hebrew word palach simply means this. That's the Hebrew word, if you would, means messenger. So the word angel means messenger. This term is used in reference to a human messenger as well as a divine messenger. This Hebrew word is found 103 times in the Old Testament in reference to angels, and a few times in reference to men. For example, in 1 Kings 19:2, the Bible says, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one that by the morrow about this time." Now, we know this messenger is speaking of a human messenger. But Genesis chapter 28, verse 12 says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached the heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." You see, the same word is used there for both of those, the messenger and the angel. So the word angel is simply this. It means messenger. The basic meaning of the word is one who is sent. Very close to the word apostle as well. The Greek word, notice, for the Greek word angelos means this, messenger. So the Hebrew word means messenger, palach, and the Greek word angelos means also messenger. It is one who speaks and acts in the place of the one who has sent him. The Greek word angelos is found 175 times in the New Testament. It is used only 6 times in reference to men. The rest of the time it is used in reference to angels. There are other words that are used in connection to angels. There's the term you see there in your notes, holy ones. In this sense, they are the angels are set apart by God and for God. They refer to holy ones, separated unto the Lord for His purpose and His bidding. We also find the word host, as we'll see throughout this lesson this morning. This speaks of the army of heaven, the host of God. In this case here, we see a host present there in the scene there with Elisha. So we see here that these terms, there's also, we find the sons of God is another term there that's on your notes that used concerning angels. Now, with this in mind, we're going to look at 3 basic truths concerning angels this morning that I hope will help us. First of all, we see number one, Roman number one there in your notes, we see first of all the existence of angels. If you would, the reality of angels, the certainty of angels, angels are real. They are alive. It is not something that someone made up one day that said, you know what, let's come up with angels. It sounds cute and fuzzy. No, that's not the way it is. This is God's creation. There is an unseen world and also a seen world. And we have to realize that the unseen world is just as real as the seen world and just as important as well. You know, the Bible talks much about that. A.G. Gallilan, in his book, The Angels of God, on page 17, wrote this, "From Genesis to Revelations, the angels of God are prominently mentioned 108 times in the Old Testament and 165 times in the New Testament. They are seen throughout sacred history. Their activities in heaven and on earth in the past are recorded in both Testaments. Also, their future manifestations are prophetically revealed." Let me give you a few references. You have some of those in your notes there enumerated. But Genesis 19:1 says, "And there came two angels to Sodom and Eden, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, arose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." Psalm 8, verse 5 says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." In Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angels and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Luke chapter 22, verse 43, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Acts chapter 5, verse 19, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now, throughout the Word of God, also Revelation 5:11, and behold, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You see, angels are spoken throughout the Bible. No one can therefore deny the existence of angels without denying the Word of God. Paul ends in his Moody Handbook of Theology on page 299, wrote this, and relating the angels to Christ, he wrote this, critical to the belief, and I think that's in your notes, yes, critical to the belief in angels is the relationship of angels to Christ. Christ was helped by angels following His temptation, Matthew 4:11. He referred to the resurrected state as comparable to angels in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29 through 30. He taught that angels would regather the nation of Israel at the time of His return in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and 32. The existence of angels is tied to the reliability of the testimony of Christ. That's how certain the angels are, because throughout the time of Christ, throughout even His ministry, we see angels appear, and He makes much reference of angels. So let me say this, the existence of angels is real. There are angels. They are true beings. So not only do we see the existence of angels, but number two, we see the essence of angels. So what are angels about? Where do they come from? And we see several truths concerning angels. First of all, letter A, if you would please look. We see, first of all, their creation. They were created. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, as the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." So the visible world, but also the invisible world, was created by Him. Angels are created beings. Job chapter 38, verse 4 says this, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" God is reminding Job here. He says, "Where were you when I created all things?" But he mentions in there that, notice, he says that the sons of God shouted for joy. So angels were created sometime before man. You see, because when He created man, they shouted for joy. So we see here they were created. They were created before man. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 tells us, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is," heaven and earth, everything in them, "and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and He hallowed it." So we see that angels were created. Psalm 148, verse 2 says, "Praise ye Him, all His angels, praise ye Him, all His hosts, praise ye Him, sun and moon, praise Him, all ye stars of light, praise Him, ye heavens of heaven, and ye waters that are above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created." You see, angels are created. They were not as God had no beginning. Angels are not such. You see, they were created by God and for God. So we see their essence, first of all, their creation. Number two, we see their constitution. So, what are they like? Well, if you want to put this, I guess in your notes, the letter B there is their constitution, but they are spirit beings. Spirit beings. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 says, "But to which of the angels said He at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them that shall be heirs of salvation?" Notice, ministering spirits. He says, ministering spirits. In Psalm 104, verse 4, he says, Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire. So we see it is clearly stated in the Word of God that angels are spirits. In other words, they do not have body that's made up of elements, as we do. But rather, they're spirit bodies. They do have the ability, though, as we see throughout the Word of God, to materialize in human form at God's bidding and as seen in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1 through 5. So they can take on the appearance of man, but they're not material as man is. Since they do not possess a material body as man, we come to understand that they do not marry and they do not die. So sorry if that disappoints you, but there's no baby angels out there. There's no little baby angels with wings flying around, you know. Sometimes we see those things, especially during the season. That just doesn't exist, all right? The what? Oh, well, that's a good compliment, brother. Mark chapter 12, verse 25 says, "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." So see, the Bible says here, the angels in heaven do not marry. They do not reproduce after their kind, if you would. Luke chapter 20, verse 36, "Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." The Bible talks about, as we will be, have our resurrected body, will be like the angels who live eternally. So in other words, they're spirit beings. They do not marry, reproduce after their kind, but also they are eternal. They do not die. They were seen sometimes throughout the Word of God as men, but again, they are spirit. That is their constitution. The Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we see the essence of angels. We see their creation. We see their constitution. Let us see. We see their count. So, how many of them are there? Think about it. So, since angels do not reproduce, their number stays the same. So how many are there? According to the Bible, God created an innumerable company of them. That's what the Bible says. The Greek word for innumerable that we find in the book of Hebrews is merasin, refers to the countless thousands. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says, "But ye are come unto the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Now, we use expressions sometimes, and we say, you know, we have a fishbowl. You go to the pet store. Sometimes we've done that with our kids. That's a good form of free entertainment. And go to the pet store and see all the fish, and then, wow, there's so many of them. They're innumerable. Well, they're not really innumerable, because you could count them, right? If you all separate them, you could find. Sometimes you go somewhere and you look at things. Oh, there's so many. There are so many trees out there. Wow, there's so many dogs. Wow, there's so many. You know, people have big families sometimes. 20 kids. Wow, you have so many kids. They're innumerable. Well, they're really innumerable. You can number them. But when God says they're innumerable, that means we can't number them. That's how many there are. That's what God says. Revelations 5:11 says this, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast of the elders, and the number of them that was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." In other words, it doesn't give us a number. Now, God is very specific when it comes to numbers in the Word of God. When it talks about the nation of Israel and the tribes and how many there were in each tribe. But when it comes, and the Bible does refer as the nation of Israel, who will be innumerable as the sand, which is by the seashore, innumerable. But that's not what he's talking about here. The angels can't be numbered. That's how many there are. When he refers to this expression, thousands of thousands, he says, you can't number them, there are so many. And so again, this company, we see their count. There are many of them that are countless, as the book of Hebrews says, an innumerable company of angels. So we see letter A, their creation. Letter B, their constitution. Letter C, their account. Letter D, we see their capability. So what can they do and what can they not do? Well, we know that they are stronger and swifter than human beings. Psalm 103, verse 20 says this, "Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word." 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Think about it. The angel of the Lord smote all these men. "And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." You see, this power is always done at God's bidding. They have greater power than man, but yet they have limited power. In other words, The power of angels is not like the power of God. Which power that cannot be measured. They have greater wisdom than man, we know this. Yet it is limited wisdom. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 20 tells us, to fetch about this form of speech, hath thy servant Joab done this thing, and my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. So, angels possess great wisdom, but yet it's limited. Don't let this alarm you, though, because consider that angels, they were not created in the image of God, but man was. They do not share in the redemption of Christ, but we do. And in the future, redeemed man will be exalted above the angels. So yes, angels today are more powerful, they're wiser than man, but one day we will be set over angels. Remember the words describing Christ, that He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, showing us that in the hierarchy, if you would, of heaven, man is at the bottom rung. But when Christ comes again, we're going to rule and reign with Him. That means we're going to be set over the angels. So the hierarchy, if you would, is going to change. That is the things that the Bible says the angels wonder and they desire to look into. They just can't understand. You see, so they have a limited understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 tells us, know ye not that ye shall judge angels? You, believer, you will judge angels. How much more? That means you're not going to judge them, but you're going to have a rule over them. That's what the word means there. How much more things that pertain to this life? So we see not only the existence of angels is real, but also the essence of angels. Now we're going to look a little more, but this is, again, dealing with basic things. But number three, we see the employment of angels. The employment. They do not collect a paycheck, but they are employed. Notice letter A, if you would. We're going to look at really the two classes of angels, if you would. And within those two classes, we're going to look at the hierarchy later of Satan. But we're going to look here with the employment of angels. First of all, those who follow God. And then a little later, we'll look at those who follow Lucifer. But notice the angels that follow God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21 says this. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. He refers to the term here, the elect angels. The elect angels has the idea of separating from the angels that aren't elect. In other words, the angels that rebelled against God, that followed Lucifer and Lucifer's rule. Those angels are called, again, the elect angels and continue to serve God and worship God today. So those, again, are those that follow God. We're going to see those that follow Satan. But let's look at those that follow God. What are they employed for? In other words, what do they do? What do they perform? Well, first of all, number one, notice, they worship God. That's what they do. The Bible tells us in Psalm 89, verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. You see, the angels of God, they worship Him. They sing His praises. We saw in Job just a moment ago how at the creation, what were they doing, the sons of God? They were rejoicing. They were shouting for joy. They were worshiping God. So not only do they worship God, but number two, they serve and obey God. They serve and obey God. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Throughout the Word of God, any time, it's very important, any time you see an angel appear, he is doing the bidding of God. He is coming on the behalf of God. He is not. He doesn't have his own agenda, if you would. He's not doing his own thing. He's obeying God. He is serving God. Anytime you see, for example, an angel ministering to someone, an angel helping in the case of Christ, or bringing a message to Mary and Joseph and all those, they were doing the bidding of God. They were coming as the, if you would, the messengers of God in obedience and in service to God. So they do God's bidding. They serve and obey God. Number three, they guide the affairs of nations. Let's go to Daniel chapter 10, if you would please. Daniel chapter 10. Notice verse number 10, Daniel chapter 10, verse 10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Notice verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand that I shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Go down to verse 20, if you would. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of the Grecian shall come, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now again here we see that they guide the affairs of nations. We see them directly involved with kings. In this case, for example. But let me say this here. We know that God controls everything. In other words, God is the one that sets up kings and takes them down. He's the one that places them in leadership and then removes them from leadership. But who does He employ to do that bidding? Angels. Now, He does that, we know, because He is all-powerful, the all-knowing God. But also, we know that He uses angels in this case, as we see in the book of Daniel. Number four, not only do they guide the affairs of nations, but number four, they minister to man. Psalm 91, verse 11, by the way, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, says this, For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And we know that this is prophetically speaking of Christ. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, he says, But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? So yes, it is a prophecy speaking of Christ, directly the angels ministering to Him. But it is also applied to believers. As the angels minister to Christ, so do they minister to men who are heirs of salvation. So they minister, if you would, to men. You see, number five, they accompany Christ at His return. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus made it clear in verse 31, it says, When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Jesus Christ made it clear that when Jesus Christ comes again to set up, if you would, His earthly throne, as He will rule on the throne of David, we see that angels are going to be accompanying Him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 17, in dealing with prophecy, mentions this also. It says, And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is coming in flaming fire with His mighty angels. So we see those that follow God, they worship God, they serve and obey God. They guide the affairs of nations. They minister to man. They also will accompany Christ at His return. But let her be, let's look at those who follow Lucifer. Not only are there angels, and by the way, they're innumerable, that follow God, but there are also angels who follow Lucifer. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, the Bible says, Then shall ye say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now those angels are the angels that rebelled against God and followed Satan. We will further study Satan, demons, devils, and evil spirits in a later lesson. But we now consider the two main categories of employment. What do the angels that follow Lucifer, what do they do? Number one, they execute Satan's plan. They execute Satan's plan. I want you to go to Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, if you please. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. As you turn there, I just mentioned, Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 41, Then shall He say unto them, on the Lord and let him depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels, they're already done. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, he defeated the devil and his angels. All the principalities, all the powers, all the rulers of the darkness of this world have been defeated by Christ in his death, resurrection, burial, and resurrection. And so the devil is already lost. You see, he's not winning. He's already lost. It's already done. But he still has a plan. And the plan is to take as many people with him into the lake of fire. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, if you're there, the Bible says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan at his right hand to resist him." So we see that God has a plan. God sends his angels to do his bidding, but Satan has also a plan. His plan is to oppose anything that God is trying to do. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25 says, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." We see here that Satan is not warring against himself. His plan is to war against Christ. Against God, against His plan. You see, the angels of God that follow God do God's bidding for the plan of God, but the angels that follow Lucifer are trying to oppose that plan. They're trying to resist that plan, and they're trying to keep people in blindness. And we're going to look at specific things that they are doing today. They're blinding the eyes of people, and all those things, and I think it'll give us a greater understanding. By the way, that's why we need prayer today, because prayer is the spiritual battle, because there is a spiritual, unseen world that we're fighting against. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, powers. In other words, the unseen world is a real battle that is raging. So we see that they execute Satan's plan. Satan's plan is to oppose anything that God does. But number two, they also afflict God's people. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan." Now the word messenger is also the word for angel. "An angel of Satan, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now think about it here. With this context in mind, the angel of Satan was sent to buffet, but it was under the control of God. You see, God was not going to allow the devil, and we see that in Job, and we'll talk about that more later. But Job, yes, was afflicted by Satan, but it was under certain parameters. God said, "You can't kill him." And he couldn't. But yet God allowed him. And so we see here that the angels of God are afflicting God's people. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. That's why the Bible says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against" what? "The wiles of the devil." You see, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, and once again, but Satan hindered me." So the Bible talks about the devil and his angels are there not only to oppose, if you would, or to execute Satan's plan in opposition to God, but also they are there to afflict God's people. That's not encouraging, is it? But let's not be discouraged by these truths. Consider the following verse, 1 John 4:4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." You see, we have something greater. Although there is opposition in opposing the work of God, in afflicting the people of God, we have something greater. He that is in us than he that is in the world. Now we do have angels, and angels, I guess, they fight against each other. We see that. There is opposition and resistance. But may I say, we don't just have angels with us. We have God in us. You see, which is much more powerful than angels. And so there is affliction that comes, but we have someone or something that is greater, someone that's greater within us who overcomes the world. That's why Jesus Christ said, "Look, you're going to face persecution, you're going to face affliction, but be of good cheer." Why? Because I have overcome the world. The world is not just the material world. It's talking about the unseen world, which the devil is the prince of. and he is greater that is in us. So holy angels render assistance to God in his service to men, while evil angels assist Satan in his service against both God and man. You see, the devil has lost. It's already done. Therefore, he is going to do everything within his power to oppose the plan of God, to resist God, to afflict people. And in all doing that, he's trying to cause man to blame God. Isn't that what he tried to do with Job? He said, if you allow me to do that, he will curse you to your face. But God knew Job. God knew Job's heart. And God knew that Job did not worship him because of his possession. Job worshiped God because of God, not because of what God gave him. But see, Satan is trying to bring, if you would, a wedge between God and man. Isn't that what man does today? If God really did exist, there wouldn't be wars. What's that? That's a lie of the devil. Well, if God really was, why would he allow all this wickedness to take place? That's a lie of the devil. Why? He's trying to pin God against man against God, in opposition to God, in resistance to the plan of God and his redemption for mankind. And so we're going to look more about that in the next few weeks. We have to stop here. But these are some basic things that we can understand. And we're going to go more in depth as we look at the work of angels and how they're involved in blinding the eyes of men. And we're going to see that in just a few weeks. But let's pray and ask the Lord to help us.